Amen. Thank you, Emily. Appreciate that. Well, this morning we are going to be in Galatians chapter 3. So if you want to open your Bibles there, I'm not going to read the scripture again. That's why we're having the call to worship read that way during this series. But last week I told you a little bit about one of my mishaps with texting, not getting the text from Megan. I found out this week that's happening a couple other times. I'll get two or three texts from them, and then I don't get the third one. But I wanted to share with you one text just to show you my vulnerability, I guess, of one of the texts. This was one that I did, kind of messed up on. But when I'm away, when I'm out of state, out of town, Pam and I text each other every day, two or three times a day, and we'll try to talk once a day. And every night before she goes to bed, she'll text me and say, "Good night, my love," or something like that. And then I'll text back when I get to the hotel room. We always wait till I get back to the hotel room so she knows I'm safe and back in the hotel. And I'll always text then, "Good night," and usually "my love." And I always use a capital L. And then when I get up in the morning, she wants to know that I'm still safe and that I'm alive. So I text her back when I get up. Of course, she gets up 2-3 hours before I do so. And when I'm in different time zones, she doesn't always text me in the morning. But I always text her, and it's usually the same, pretty much the same thing: "Good morning, my love." Well, one of the days while I was in Alabama, while I was gone a couple weeks ago, I texted her and I said, "Good morning, my love." Got to the hotel just before midnight, which I had texted her when I got there. Got to the hotel just before midnight and then left at 5:30. Now I'm in Mobile, so it was after 10 o'clock that morning then by the time we got to Mobile, Alabama. I also texted my host who was riding with me. I was driving. He's my host, but I'm driving, so I'm texting him in the morning too, and I get to his, he actually went home that night to stay. We just were close enough. He was about 12 miles away, and it was going to be on my way to Alabama. I mean, to Mobile. So he drove down, and I picked him up the next morning, and I texted him that morning at 5:54 and just said, "I'm here at your service." Like, "I'm your driver. Come on, let's go." And did that. But I forgot to text Pam that morning, except for that one that I sent after I got down there at 10 minutes till 10. When I sent that one to her while I was in Mobile. And after we got in the car on the way home, after that, not on the way home, on the way back up from Mobile till we were headed to Meridian, Mississippi, my host, Rick is his name, was sitting there and said, "Well, I think that was a real good one. We had real good turnout, and it was good. We had good response." He said, "But I do think you need to change your text." And I said, "Why?" So he opened his phone up, and he read it to me, and it said, "Good morning, my love." I said, "You better erase that one because I don't want you using that against me." And so Pam never did get a text from me until later that afternoon, so that day. But we did take care of it. So we can all say things that we don't always go the right place, or it's not interpreted the right way. But we laughed about that one, and I did watch him delete it, so he can't use it against me now. So. But Paul's writing this letter to the church at Galatia, the believers in Galatia. And we've read it, we've studied the first two chapters. We're on chapter 3 today. And in chapters 3 and 4 of his letter to the church in Galatia, the Apostle Paul uses 6 arguments to refute the false teachings that are going on there in Galatia, in the church, these false teachings that had crept into the church. These are 6 arguments to prove that God saves sinning people through faith in Christ. There are no additions, there are no exceptions. It is through God's loving grace that we can find a place in heaven for all eternity. And we're so grateful for the worship hymns and songs that we sing today, because they all depict what this chapter is talking about. But it's good for you and I to study this, to know this, because this is not just for the Galatian church. It's good for us to know this so that we can defend our faith. And we live in a time when we need to be able to defend our faith, to say why we believe what we believe. And not just say, "Well, because my preacher said so," or "because I think it's in the Bible somewhere," or "it's what they always said in Sunday school." We need to be able to defend what we're saying. And so first, Paul starts with, he starts this first part of this chapter off with a personal argument. In the first 5 verses of chapter 3, he appeals to the believers in Galatia, asking them how they came to Christ. Was it by the means of the law of the Old Testament? The Old Testament covenant that God had made with Abraham, or with the law? He says, was it by means of the law of the Old Testament? Or was it by grace alone? You see, Paul knows the answer because he was there. You might say Paul was the founding pastor of the church in Galatia. Therefore, he knows the message that was taught. He knows the message that was delivered. He knows the founding principles of the church there in Galatia. Paul preached and taught and lived by faith alone. If you are saved by faith, then the law had no power over your deliverance from sin. And I'm talking about you today, just as Paul's talking about in these verses. And in these first five verses, Paul is asking the believers to recall their own personal experience with Christ, their own personal experience with salvation, redemption from sin. And he also asks in verse 4, have you experienced so many things in vain? He's saying, how did you come to Christ? He said, did you do all that in vain? Have you experienced all this in vain? Is it not? Do you not believe it? See, I believe Paul may be struggling in part to understand how believers could forget so easily, how they could walk away from something, why they would so carelessly just throw away the remembrance of God's wonderful grace through their faith, as Paul had taught and preached when he was there. But more importantly, I believe Paul is asking these questions to cause the Galatian believers to move beyond static recall. You know, static recall is when I ask, you know, what day of the week is today? And you say, Sunday. That's static recall. That's not forcing us to go into our deeper realms of thinking. I believe that he's asking these questions to move these believers beyond static recall. He's wanting them to move beyond this. Why are they grasping? Why are they grabbing hold of some false teaching when they know the truth? He's challenging their higher order thought processes. He's forcing them to go deeper in their thinking, challenging them, each one, to recall their turning point to Christ, when and why they turned to Christ. He's challenging to recall their personal salvation experience. If I ask you to put your personal salvation experience in writing today, could you do it? Could you put it in writing today and show how the Holy Spirit led you to that decision? You see, folks, if you cannot do that, you need to spend some more time with God. You need to read the Gospel of John and read the Roman Road that we've talked about. Because you should be able to put in writing your personal testimony. And you should be able to show, as you write it, how the Holy Spirit moved. Not because, well, several of my friends went forward that night, so I went forward. What is your personal experience with the Holy Spirit? Paul reminds these believers in Galatia that he preached Christ, the Son of God. Paul had preached with such effectiveness that it was Christ and Christ crucified that provides the avenue for redemption. He says that it was Christ and Christ crucified for their sins and redemption. And it was so publicly portrayed, it was so emotional for you, it was so compelling to you, you had to make that decision. And it's not because of Paul. He's not saying it was him. He's saying you put your trust in Christ, not in Paul, not in the works, not in the law. And he reminds them that it was not works. It was not by works. It was not by the law, by the Old Testament law. If you are saved, it is only through God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not some man-made reasoning. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 18 times in the book of Galatians, six chapters of Galatians. Six times in this particular letter to these believers in Galatia. And the Holy Spirit plays an important part in Paul's defense defense of the gospel, of the grace of God against these false teachers. You see, the only evidence of true conversion in anyone's life is the presence of the Holy Spirit in that life. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, where it says, you, however, are not in the flesh, meaning if you're a believer, if you've accepted Christ, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The only real evidence of a conversion experience in any life is the presence of the Holy Spirit through that life. It is also impossible to move into maturity in the Christian faith or the Christian walk without the Holy Spirit. You cannot advance in maturity in spiritual matters without the Holy Spirit. It's like, let's take it back to a doctor, being a doctor. To be a doctor, you must first go through years and years of training, of education, in schools that you must do and practice. And yet that learning, all of that learning, all those years of learning do not make you a doctor. Upon completing all the years of practice and all the years of schoolwork and learning, the school must give you a diploma. That too, though, does not make you a doctor, just having a piece of paper. All that does is says that you've completed what is required in education and practice. There are other things that must be done. There is a journeymanship, you might say, that you have to go through first as a doctor, apprentice. And then a board of doctors must then interview, review, and interpret and determine if you pass the regimen required to be a practicing doctor. Now let's take it back to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spiritual source that provides the education, provides the practice, and gives the determination of spiritual maturity in your life. Without the Holy Spirit in you, there can be no evidence of the Spirit or spiritual maturity through you and in your life. Warren Wiersbe says, as it takes two people to conceive a child, our spiritual birth rests upon two spiritual parents, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And I remember reading of a skeptic who once asked a new believer, a new Christian. He said, "Do you really believe the miracles in the Bible?" And the new Christian said, "Of course I do." And the skeptic laughed and said, "You really believe that Jesus turned water into wine?" And the new Christian said, "Yes, I sure do. In my home, Jesus turned wine into food, furniture, and clothing." See, you cannot refute another man's testimony, what God did in his life. And for this man, he knew that apparently was an alcoholic, and God took that away from him. You cannot deny one's personal argument. That's what Paul's getting at. He's saying, how did you come to know Christ? What caused your salvation? Was it the law? Was it works? Remember, we talked in the first two chapters, there were people saying you had to do this plus Christ. You had to have circumcision plus Christ. And Paul said, that's not true. It's Christ alone. And so now he's asked them in these first five verses, they're personal. What is your personal argument? How has God worked in your life? How do you know the Holy Spirit is there? Prove that. Show me that. He's helping them to think through that and remember what they had gone through. And then he turns to a scriptural argument. In verses 6 through 14, Paul gives a scriptural argument for God's grace and God's redemption plan. See, too often we judge people, we judge things and events subjectively, meaning through our own opinions. In his personal argument that we just looked at, the first five verses, Paul calls upon the subjective, insisting that the believers recall their personal experience. In your own words, right, what do you think? How did this happen? Was it by works, by law, or was it through faith? He's asking them subjectively. But now he wants to turn, in the next few verses, he turns to the objective using God's word. The objective means here's the plain facts. Here's what's in front. This is what the facts say. Whether you want to believe that or not, this is what the facts say. Scripture should never be judged by our life experiences. On the other hand, we are to examine our experience through the Word of God, through Scripture. And in this brief section, Paul quotes six different Old Testament statements that point to and prove the fact that salvation comes through faith in Christ and not by works or the law. Remember, these false teachers were trying to use the law. And he's going to show them using Old Testament scripture, and he uses six different ones in these verses from verses 6 through 14. And part of this response is to the question, well, all of this passage we're going to look at is response to the question that Paul asked in verse 5. At the end of verse 5, or verse 5, he says, "So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" He's saying, is this all done by what God does in your life? Is it done by the law or is it done by faith? Since Jews and Christians, even Jewish Christians, hold the patriarch Abraham in esteem and high honor, Paul begins with Abraham. In his response, Paul quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and he says, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, so understand that those who have faith are Abraham's sons." If you believe like Abraham did, you are credited as Abraham was credited to be God's sons. In verse 8, Paul also refers to Abraham as God had spoke to him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and also in chapter 18, verse 18, when God said, all nations will be blessed in you. He didn't say just the Israelite nation, just your nation. I'm going to create a great nation of you called the Israelites, and they will be blessed. He said all nations, and he said it twice. See, Paul is doing two things here. He's rebuking the Jews, these false teachers, who are teaching against the redemption plan of salvation through Christ alone, saying that's part of it, but that's only part. You've also got to keep the law. So he's refuting them. And then the second thing he's doing here is he's demonstrating to these Gentile believers in Galatia that God had their salvation planned centuries before they were born, and he'd even written about it, recorded it in Scripture, speaking to Abraham. Other Old Testament Scripture that Paul uses in these verses to prove salvation through faith in Christ alone and not through works, not through the law, include Deuteronomy chapter 27, 26, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Leviticus 18, verse 5, and Deuteronomy 21, 23. See, he's actually using Old Testament Scripture to disprove what these false teachers are doing. Now, I went through those four real quick, but if you've got a reference Bible, they should be in your middle column there or in the bottom in your references. The Apostle Paul has turned his argument to the objective, to the objectivity of Scripture. This is God's Word. It can't be debated. It is true. It is factual. Throughout the ages, Jews have believed that because they were heirs of Abraham, they were automatically granted entrance into heaven. This is not true. In fact, this is a pit that many people still fall into today. John the Baptist and Jesus both warned against this, trusting our own parents' salvation or their religiosity. They're trusting them for salvation. Well, they were good people. They were always in church, and so I should be able to go to heaven too. Folks, their religiosity, that's a tough word to say, does not transfer to you. Because you had a godly mother or godly father or godly grandparents does not give you a free ticket into heaven. Every man, woman, and child must make the decision in his or own heart to commit their life by faith. Inheritance, like the law, cannot give you eternal life. God must first draw you to himself before you can even see your need for salvation. In John chapter 8, verses 33 through 47, Jesus made a clear distinction between Abraham's seed, his physical descendants, and Abraham's children spiritually. Folks, you cannot deny the objectivity of Scripture. It is God's Word. It has always stood the test of time and stood as the truth. Now, in the remaining verses of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul now turns to an argument of logic. It's what I've put here as the logic of the law. In his objectivity defense, the one we just looked at, Paul quoted several times from the books of law. Now he must demonstrate that though we have the law itself does not provide salvation. What his debaters, had he been in person, would have been questioning is, since you just used the law to disprove the relevance of the law for eternal life, then your argument has nothing to stand on. See, Paul is always thinking ahead. If I say this, this is what they're going to come back with if I was standing there face to face with them. So I'm going to go ahead and answer that question too. And so that's what he does. He says here, well, Warren Wiersbe first. Let me show another quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says, our faith is a logical faith and can be defended on rational grounds. While there are divine mysteries in the faith that no man can fully explain, there are also divine reasons that any sincere person can understand. Plain, he said, as plain as day. The Apostle Paul was trained and educated as a Jewish rabbi, as we talked about in chapter 1. We saw where he was on his way up the ladder to become the high priest and to be part of the Sanhedrin. So he was educated in Jewish rabbi. He knew, he was equipped to argue this point. He said, yes, I know that's what you think, and I know that's what you've been taught as a Jewish follower of the rabbis, but he says, here's what I know. He shows that he was equipped to argue this point in the case that salvation comes through faith and not through the law. Apparently some of his detractors, or his adversaries, We're teaching that the law that Moses penned 430 years after the original covenant that God made with Abraham, that that law now supersedes the original covenant. But Paul answers by stating no one sets aside even a human covenant that has been ratified or makes adjustments to it. In other words, what he's saying here is the only way that a covenant can be changed is if the two original people who made that covenant say, here's the changes we need to make. God has never changed. He never changed. He never said, okay, now that we got the law, we're going to drop the covenant. See, the covenant was in place long before the law was in place. And so while these detractors are saying, so the law supersedes it, God, Paul said, no. That's not what God intended. That's not what God's word tells us. God's word teaches us the covenant was in place until Christ would come. He says in one of those words, to talking about Abraham, to you and your seed, as was pointed out in our reading, it was singular, meaning Christ. God granted eternal inheritance to Abraham, not through the law, because the law didn't exist yet. God granted eternal inheritance to Abraham through the promise of Jesus Christ, through the covenant that would come, his seed. Paul goes on to answer the question, again, should it arise, he's thinking ahead, why then the law? Why do we even have the law? Paul knew that the next question that his detractors would ask when he said that was that, okay, if that's true, then why were we even given the law? Why did God write the law? That doesn't make sense. But his answer is found in verse 19. Because Paul says, it was added because of transgression until the seed, Jesus Christ, to whom the promise was made would come. This seems pretty straightforward to me after studying it, reading it, and hopefully it does to you as well. Paul goes on in the following verses as he closes out the chapter to further defend his defense, this logical argument in defense of faith alone. Christ through faith alone is what is required for salvation. He says in verse 21, he says, for if a law had been given that was able to give life, then righteousness would certainly come by the law. I mean, that makes sense, right? If the law could give life, then the law would have been enough. Christ would not have had to go through what he went through. But law can never give life. Law can take life, but law can never give life. And he continues in verses 24 through 26 by saying, the law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, Jesus Christ, but since faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So salvation comes how? Through faith in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Now, I don't know about you, but again, I believe this is pretty clear. It's pretty plain to me in my mind. The only way to have eternal life is to trust your faith, put your faith and your trust in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. You cannot earn it. You cannot pay for it. You cannot be good enough. You cannot expect it. You cannot say, I deserve. That's a big term we hear today. I deserve this or I deserve. We do. None of us deserves eternity in heaven. As Paul clearly stated, the guarantee of eternal life in heaven comes only by our faith in Jesus Christ. The question to you and I is, what are you banking your eternity on? Your church attendance? Giving to missions? Good deeds? Just being a good person? Or perhaps you're banking on your walk down a church aisle many years ago or at a youth camp. But folks, if you can't point to the Holy Spirit moving in your heart and your life at that time, need to talk to God. You need to make sure that you got it right. Because not one of these things that I've just mentioned, not one of these things, all of them put together, cannot gain you entrance into heaven. Folks, do not leave here today, as Robert prayed in his prayer, do not leave here today resting your hope on any one of these, of what you did in the past, or some man-made experience. Because if you do, when you leave this earth, when you die, you will split the gates of hell wide open. just like the worst of sinners. It is faith in Christ alone that provides salvation and eternity for God. For believers this morning, your Christian life should take on new amazement and just meaning to you as you realize everything that you have in Christ. All that you have in Christ. And all of this is simply by the love and the grace of God, not by law. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take this piece of paper out that we talked about a while ago. Because I've got something on here. It's going to be a little bit different today. But there's three things on here. This part that has the black bar, that's next steps on it, I ask that you put your first name in there so I can pray for you. And for the next steps that you write down here, you're not making a commitment to me to do this, but just saying, this is what I hope to do this week and what I'm going to try to do in faith in Christ this week. The first one there says, to write out my salvation experience. Now, I sent this to Leanne on Monday to have these printed. And last night, as I was reviewing this one more time, God just hit me with something. Said, what if everyone in the church, I really was praying. Now, I'd really love to see everyone turn this in today and say, I'm going to write out my salvation experience this week. Would you try to do that this week? Would you try to set aside time this week to write out your salvation experience? You should be able to write it in handwriting in 2 pages or less, okay? Because you should be able to share it in 3 minutes or less. That's the goal to get to. But what God hit me with last night is, what if we had enough people in this church would do that this week, and we could put it in a book form to hand out all over Georgetown and Stamping Ground and Frankfurt and Northern Lexington. I've never had that thought before, so that was a God thing to give me that. I may use it in other churches now, because I just think that's a great, we're talking about how do we reach the community? How do we get out in the community? Here's how we could get 30 stories out in the community of how Christ worked in our lives through faith. And God worked through Christ alone. And so I just think that's a great thing. But I'm not going to ask you to do that. I'm just going to ask you, would you just put on here, I will write out my story this week. I just want to pray for you that you'll take time to do that this week. I'm not going to ask you to turn them in. We may later say, you know what, that was a good idea. Let's do that. The second box on here says that you will take time to examine your experience through Scripture. If you're going to write it out, you're going to have to do that anyway. But you will take time to examine your experience with faith, your experience with God through faith, through Scripture. Don't go, see it too often, and I've seen preachers do this too, but too often, We think of something and we want to go prove our point, so we're going to go, it's in here somewhere, I know. I'm going to find it. Boy, I'm going to go back and tell him. I'm going to tell him he's wrong because this is, man, I know it's, God's got to say something about it. That's not right. But we take our experiences back to Scripture, not trying to prove my point wrong, but trying to prove God is correct and I am the one who needs to make the adjustment. Examine my experience through Scripture. And the third one is, this is a real simple one that everyone should be doing, we should be doing anyway, but spend time praising God for all I have in Christ. Not just the material things, but the spiritual blessings, the talents, the gifts that God has given you that he wants you to use in some of these areas that we've talked about with the school or with the first responders and others. What are your next steps? If you have others down there that you want to write, write that in there. I want you to write that and stand with me as we enter into our time of invitation. God's invitation to us to respond to him. And you can pass those, when you get that complete, pass those to the middle aisle there, and Robert will pick them up in just a few minutes. What is it that God would have you do? What is your next step that's needed? Let's pray. Father God, I've come to you right now. We thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you can use your word to speak to us with the different things going on in each one of our lives and so many areas of our lives. And you can use the same scripture to touch our hearts, to equip us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and also to convict us. So, Father, we pray that you would have your way in our hearts this morning, and that now we would show that, demonstrate that to you by responding exactly the way you want us to respond, not only on paper, but in our actions. If you're leading us to come forward to kneel and pray at the altar, then may we come forward and pray at the altar, or to take someone else's hand and pray where we're at, or go to that person. Father, for someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. If you're touching their heart, that they would make that step. Step out and step forward. Come and share with me. I'll pray with them. We'll hand them off to someone who can share with them from Scripture and show them God's plan for their life and how to have eternal life. Father, whatever it is, may we be responsive to you right now. Your word has gone out, and you promised it would not return void. Change our hearts as only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.